about now? There we go. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're continuing our authentic faith series. And before we get there, just a quick announcement. So I need to go back to last summer. This is kind of where this announcement began. I saw a friend and mentor of mine at Casey's last summer, and he said, "Man, I'd really love to meet with you." And so we got together, and the entire time he was telling me about, he's a former pastor, he mentors pastors, and he said, "Have you ever thought about taking a sabbatical? Have you ever thought about your need for a sabbatical?" So you may not be familiar with that term, but a sabbatical is just an extended time of rest and really revision for the ministry, you know, just to get my batteries recharged. And so I began to think about it, and eventually I began to pray about it. And back in January, some of you are probably already know about this, but back in January, I began talking to some of the leadership, the deacons, and in April, they voted to give me a sabbatical. I asked for 7 weeks. They ended up giving me 8. And so, first of all, by the grace of God, it's not because of some moral failure. By the grace of God, it's not because Jessica and I are having issues. We are still very much in love and very thankful for that. And I just want to let you know, I don't feel like God is calling me to preach anywhere else. So just be aware of those three things. But really, I'm at the point in my career where I just need to take a step back and see what God has for the rest of my career. You know, I really believe that all the changes that are happening in this season of our life, God is setting us up for the next level. And so what does that next level look like in my life? So all of that being said, starting July 5th, I'm going to be out of pocket for 8 weeks. So for 8 weeks. So all of July, most of August, I will be out. Now, with that, Brother Kevin will be bringing the message. However, it's a very, very busy season of his life with summer and camps and all the, I mean, working as well. So for those 8 weeks, really for about 10 weeks, because until it would be until Labor Day, we are not going to have the early service. So we will go to one service. We will still have the 9 o'clock Sunday school, but only one service. And also that gives our volunteers that are here at 7 every Sunday just a time to relax and refresh as well. So I just wanted to give you guys that heads up. I don't necessarily think that this has to be the end of the early service. And I would love to have your feedback on all of that. But just a heads up, we got this week and 2 more weeks, and then the early service is going to take a little break, as well as myself. I'm going to take a little break and just try to get away and recharge and see the direction that God has for us. So if you have any questions, you're welcome to ask those. We will try to find the answers. We're in the middle of this section on Christian liberty. Now, remember, Christian liberty is the freedom that we have in Christ. We are no longer bound by the law. We couldn't keep it anyway. And it's that very fact that points us to our need for Christ. The Word says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that gives us the right, as we saw last week, to accept or reject good things so that another person's faith won't be derailed by our decisions. Now, for Paul, it was, he had the right to accept or reject compensation. Chapter 9, it kind of seemed a little bit out of place in context with chapter 8, but it's not. It's actually an example of the teaching about the freedom we have in Christ. Now, remember, we do not worship Paul, but we recognize that God used him in mighty ways. And here, he is showing us that the freedom he has in Christ allows him to live this pattern of self-denial, all for the sake of the gospel. So in a world that says, indulge in whatever your heart desires, Paul's mature, authentic faith gives him the ability to say no to some things. He wanted to live his life so that sinners would see and hear the message of Jesus loud and clear. The truth is, you may be the only Jesus someone else ever sees. You may be the only gospel presentation someone else ever hears. Do they see the real Jesus? Do they hear the real gospel? Chapter 10 is kind of the bookend on this section where Paul warns the Corinthians to proceed with caution. If you're able to stand out of respect for the word of God, please do so as we look at 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and did not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have now come. Lord, we trust you will bless the reading of your word, and it is in the holy and worthy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so be honest for a moment. Have you ever, on the back of your bulletin, on the outline, or even on the screens, have you ever noticed a typo? Have you ever noticed a typo? I just got to tell you, that is all my fault. The fact that if you haven't seen any, the fact that you haven't is because Kayla or the guys upstairs have fixed it. But it's all on me. Now, sometimes a typo will stick out like a sore thumb. But for others, you just never notice it. You may be one of those people that kind of never notice it. And I'm sorry if you have noticed it. I know it can drive you crazy. But the reason I bring this up is, notice that word admonition in verse 11. It's actually the word typos, T-Y-P-O-S. And it can refer to a typographical error, but also to a pattern of warning. Think of it kind of like a flashing neon sign, which is exactly how God's word uses it here. And you can write this down on the back of your outline if you're following along. The sign is the pattern of Israel in the Old Testament. And it turns out the Corinthians could relate. See, Israel knew what it was like to have newfound freedom. You may or may not know the story. And if not, that's okay. But it goes all the way back to Genesis and Joseph. Through incredible series of events that only God could unfold, he moved his people to Egypt, and a few hundred years later, they found themselves slaves in Egypt. But God delivered them with 10 mighty plagues directed at the Egyptians that included frog and fly and locust infestation. He turned their water into blood. He used hail and darkness. The final blow was the death of the firstborn, all done to bring freedom to God's people, but God wasn't done. He sent a pillar of cloud to lead them that turned to fire at night. If the pillar moved, they moved. If the pillar stayed, they stayed. After they left Egypt, when they came up against the Red Sea on one side and the pursuing Egyptian army on the other, God parted the Red Sea so that his people could walk across on dry ground, and then he closed it back over the Egyptian army, completely wiping them out. God provided for his people in the wilderness, sending manna, bread from heaven, every morning for them to collect. In Exodus 17, God provided water from a rock. You'll notice that word rock is capitalized in verse 4 in our section for today. It's referring to Jesus. He was active before he came as a baby. So this is the background of these first few verses. Look at verse 1 again. Moreover, brethren, I did not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, that pillar. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Think of baptized as being identified with Moses. Which, by the way, we have a baptism in the second service today by the grace of God. Verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So God's people had miraculous spiritual privileges. And I would like to think that if we experienced any of them, just one of these miracles, we would be all in no matter what. I mean, how can we turn away from the God who we saw do these wonderful, miraculous things with our own eyes? But look at verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Most of them died in the wilderness because they didn't keep the faith. They didn't trust God. Scripture tells us that when they initially came to the promised land, because of their doubt, because of their lack of faith, the entire generation, 20 years old and older, died in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb, who were the only ones in that generation who took God at his word. So don't miss the warning. Don't miss the flashing neon sign, because it applies to us as well. Israel had newfound freedom in the Old Testament. As God's people, they had spiritual privileges that nobody else had. The next blank on your outline, but when they were tested, they failed, and they died in the wilderness. The same way the Corinthians had newfound freedom, yet they were heading down the same road of this lack of faith that prevented the Israelites from receiving the promised land. They were on the verge of failing their test. And friends, if we ever believe that we have come to the place where we have arrived and are above temptation and incapable of making the same mistakes, look out, because Proverbs 16:18 says, pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you think about it, we have spiritual privileges as God's people. He offers them to the entire world, but we can so easily become blind to the truth of what direction we're actually heading in. Our relationship with Jesus can become religion if our hearts don't stay in it. And so several examples are given in the next verses that Israel was guilty of. So were the Corinthians, and so maybe some of us. Look at verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So the first example there is right out of Numbers chapter 11, where they lusted, the Israelites, they lusted for food. And so you can write this down. The first example is lustful cravings. Check out Numbers 11, 4 through 6. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to, notice that phrase, intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up and there is nothing except this manna before our eyes. Basically, God, there is nothing but this bread that you provided for us in the middle of literally nowhere. They were ungrateful. They were entitled. They were lusting after things God did not allow them to have at that time. We can understand their cravings for food, but I wonder if we approach other things God has not given us in this way also. See, there's a better approach when we come humbly to the Lord and ask for them, instead of coming with a sense of entitlement and ungratefulness. They lusted after things God was not allowing them to have. And I know in my life, I usually try to manipulate the situation to get my way. And that's not God's best. There's a better approach. There's a solution. And it's learning to be content. You can write that down. Learning to be content. Learning to trust God when there's plenty. Learning to trust God when we lack. Because the truth is, just like we sang this morning, everything I need, I know the Lord will provide. I was hoping we'd sing that song this morning, Tim. Lust applies not just to our relationships, but also to other things. 1 Corinthians 10:7, do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Notice those quotations. They're from Exodus 32:6. And this is the story of the golden calf. And so you can write that down. The next example is actually idol worship. As the story goes, Moses had been on Mount Sinai with God for weeks. And the people came to Aaron and said, "Make us gods that will go before us because we don't know where Moses is." So Aaron gathered all their gold. He fashioned it into a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." He gave credit for what God had done to this lifeless calf. All these mighty miracles of God he gave to an inanimate object. I've always wondered why God didn't just kill him on the spot. But Aaron proclaimed a feast. And Exodus 32:6 says, "Then they rose early on the next day. They offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Now, if you've never heard Aaron's reply when Moses confronted him about the whole thing, I encourage you to this week because it makes the story even crazier. But friends, it's crazy to think that they would worship a golden calf, but do we do the same with anything else? Do we ever look to things or people for what only God can give? Does my heart bow in worship to a relationship or stuff? Or jealousy, or bitterness, or even my self-professed lack of idols? Don't miss the warning. The flashing neon sign. These are our examples of what not to do, and they definitely apply to you and me. Lustful cravings, idol worship. The third example, sexual immorality. Look at verse 8 in chapter 10. "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell." This story is out of Numbers chapter 25. Read with me. "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove. The people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. And so Moab invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor," that's the name of their idol, their little g, no god. "The anger of the Lord, the one true God, was aroused against Israel. And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.' So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor.' And indeed," verse 6, "one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took the javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into his tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Anybody surprised that this story is in the Bible? I mean, you really can't make this stuff up. The people joined themselves with the women of Moab. And the explanation here, when one Israelite brought one of the Moabite women into his tent, Phinehas took a javelin and thrust them both through at the same time. And he's actually mentioned in Psalm 106:31, where his actions were credited to him as righteousness. Now, we've already spent two chapters on God's view of sexual immorality, so we won't spend much time here, but don't miss the flashing neon sign, the warning against it. Lustful cravings, idol worship, sexual immorality. Look at verse 9, chapter 10. "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." That word tempted, it means to test thoroughly. So it's another story that might be hard to believe that it's in the Bible, but it's the next example where Israel tested God. You can write that down. Numbers 21, 4 through 6. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of Israel died. Verse 9, God instructed Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole so that any who looked on it would be healed. And in 2 Kings, Israel actually worshipped the serpent. And it turns out that God's people have been messed up forever. Are we guilty of thoroughly testing God? Not being content with what He's given. Not being thankful for what He's given. Jealous of what others have that I don't. The best definition of jealousy that I've ever heard is ignoring God's goodness in my own life and resenting it in someone else's. This ancient text, it could have been written to us last week. Lustful cravings, idol worship, sexual immorality, testing God, ungrateful, even resentful to the God who offers us this freedom. Notice the last example. It is complaining. It's complaining. Verse 10. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. There are several examples of Israel complaining. We've already looked at some of them. Numbers 14 tells the story of them refusing to go to the promised land. Again, only Joshua and Caleb trusted God, and so it took 40 years, but all the complainers died in the wilderness. Numbers 16, 49, they complained, and God sent a plague that killed over 14,000 of them. Look at verse 12. Therefore, remember all these warnings, these flashing neon signs. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Take a look at some of these verses more next time. But I've mentioned several times that God wants to use your story. Anytime somebody comes to me and says, hey, I'm ready to give mine, I always look forward to how God's going to use it. And so Jacqueline comes today with her testimony. And so I trust that the Lord is going to speak through her once again today.
Good morning. Well, my life started out a little bit rough. See, I arrived unexpectedly, coming just 19 months after my sister Jessica. And I've heard the story many times, how the doctor actually called his own wife to come to the hospital and see this baby with all this black hair. Apparently, he had never seen such a thing. And I know that God healed me of a heart defect and kept me from surgery before I was even 1 year old. My sister, as many of you know, had blue eyes and blonde hair, so I grew up as the pepper to Jessica's salt. Our nicknames when we were growing up was Salt and Pepper, not to be confused with the music duo, if you know who that is. But we were like most little girls, I suppose, and we were very good at wrapping our daddy right around our little fingers. We were so blessed to grow up in a loving home where we were safe and seen and well taken care of, and our life was good, and it was really a lot of fun. I really only knew growing up three things about my dad. One, he loved us, mostly me, more than anybody or anything else. He worked hard every day doing something. I never really knew what his job was because he didn't talk about work or money at home. And he loved God's church. And my mom, well, mom took care of everything. And to me, she knew everything. And she served everyone. And life with Kathy and Kelly was always one adventure after another. And I wish I had time to tell you all the stories. But the main thing to understand about my testimony is that we were church people. We were always there. I was as comfortable and am still as comfortable at church as I am my own house. I loved it. Miss Pat Simpson was the first teacher I can remember. She taught Sunbeams. Maybe you remember Sunbeams, a Sunbeam. Do you remember that song? I can remember when my baby brother Clint came along when I was 5. We still went to church. It didn't matter. And one of my favorite jobs on Sunday nights, yes, back when we came on Sunday nights, was crawling under the pews in the church to get Clint and drag him back to our spot. By the time I turned 7, I had a foundation built on Bible stories and truth. But what I didn't have yet was peace. On December 22nd, 1989, yes, back in the 1900s, we were at a Christmas party. And we were at my mother-in-law's house. She wasn't my mother-in-law then, but we were at Alan and Sylvia Rowe's house. And I asked my friend Carrie and my sister at that party how to be saved. And Mom and Dad came into Carrie's bedroom and talked to me and prayed with me, and it was that night that I confessed my sin. And with the faith of an actual child, I received the gift of salvation, and I asked Jesus to take over my life, and he did. The best single decision I ever made, I made at 7 years old. And I'm sure, I can't exactly remember, but I'm sure it would have been Sylvia who was the one who gave me the phone. It was attached to the wall in her kitchen to call our pastor. And I talked to him, and he called me his little sister. I remember that. And he asked me if I wanted to be baptized. And Brother Jerry Jolly baptized me on December 24th, Christmas Eve, in freezing cold water. He scooped me up like a baby and dunked me with his arm under my knees. I've never seen it done that way since. If God never did another thing for me, that weekend when I was 7 years old was enough. And I honestly pray all the time that I never get over being saved by his grace. I don't have time to get into my journey from salvation to adulthood. Literally, I had to delete all the paragraphs. But you let me know if you ever want to have lunch or coffee, and I'll tell you the whole story. I'll tell you about the terrible days of junior high school insecurity and high school stress and heartbreaks and the loss of my grandpas, who I adored, and disappointing career-ending injuries and changes to my college plans and the testing of my faith and the struggle of a calling I didn't know what to do with and figuring out how to surrender. And so much happened in those years. God changed me, and he brought me through so much. But a big, huge part of all of that was this church and my youth group and more Bible studies than I can count and the impact of my parents. Throughout my life, they endured a lot of suffering, from tragic losses of loved ones and friends to business losses and hurts and a million other things that many people will never know. And you'll never look at them and find perfection, but you will find unwavering faithfulness and people who never left. And that has made such a difference in my life. And the same goes for Alan and Sylvia. And I'm so grateful for the fierce devotion to the Lord that they have. But back to the timeline. In 2004, much to my dad's liking, I got to marry my best friend. We grew up together in this church, and we have a Hallmark-worthy love story, but I don't have time for that either. But marrying Nathan Rowe was the second best decision I ever made. Despite our differences and our many flaws, God has given us 3 wonderful children, and we have grown into true partners in business and in ministry and in parenting, and I can tell you we are more in love today, 22 years in, than we ever have been. And as you all may know, the last year of our life has been unexpected and an extremely hard season. In 2024, Jessica asked me if I would speak at Taste of Christmas. And normally when Salt asks Pepper to do something, I don't have a choice but to say yes. But in 2024, I knew the Spirit of God was saying no. I was not to speak. And that turned out to be a really big deal, because when I speak, I don't help her. I stay back so I don't get too distracted, and I don't help set up for the event. But because I wasn't speaking, I was here on Saturday night before Taste of Christmas, and so was Miss Laurie Franklin's cousin, Colleen, from Nebraska on Saturday night. And randomly, she started telling me about her breast cancer journey. And it was only by God's grace that that happened, because I went home that night and the Spirit prompted me to see a doctor. Had I said yes to speaking, I would have never had that conversation, because I would have never been in that room and I may not be standing here today. On December 24th, Christmas Eve, 2024, I found myself on the phone again. 35 years to the day after my baptism, at my mom and dad's house at a Christmas party. It's a weird feeling when your whole life you've said things like, well, at least it's not cancer. And then you get a phone call and someone on the other end is saying, you have cancer. And it was a hard and surreal thing, and we didn't want to ruin the Christmas, 'tis the season to be jolly. So with the Lord's help, we held that in until after New Year's. We didn't know at that time how bad it was, but we knew one thing. God was with us, just like he had always been. All of 2025 was hard. Some days it still seems like I'm talking about and living someone else's life, because it turns out I had the most rare and the most aggressive form of cancer. And I was also working a challenging job, still am, and it was basketball season for a mother of three basketball players. I had surgery in January, I battled a severe infection in February, I went through chemotherapy in March and April and May, and I lost every single black hair on my head, and nothing could have prepared Pepper for that. Then I had radiation almost every weekday in June, and finally treatment ended last July 2nd. But every single day of the entire year was a battle. First fighting for my life, and then for enough strength to get through the next task, the next game day, the next golf tournament, the next board meeting, the next meal, the next load of laundry, the next Sunday school class. I can't even believe my lady stuck with me through the chemo fog. But Jesus has so often reminded me of Matthew, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So then do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough trouble of its own. And I do need to say to you that I am so thankful for my husband. Nathan demonstrated his vow to love me in sickness and in health like Jesus would. If you want to be a better servant leader or a better husband or a better father, imitate him as he imitates Christ. And he's humble and he won't like that I told you that, but it's my testimony, so. My testimony is this: in every season of my life, even when and maybe especially when I have been prideful and stubborn and selfish and totally wrong or just desperate, my Savior has not once forsaken me. I cannot and I won't idolize my cancer experience or tell you that now I know God is real because of what I went through. Rather, I'm going to stand on the truth that he was and he is real. He was and he is holy. He was and he is good. He was and he is faithful before cancer ever happened to me. There is no trial, no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man. We just read that. My story isn't unique. Every one of you in this room has problems and has had hard seasons, and the truth is none of us are getting out of here alive. Even if my life, or even if your life, never existed, he still is and will forever be the one true God. And that is why worshiping him and clinging to his words have and will continue to carry me through. There have been other people who have come alongside and helped me. My cousins prayed over me and anointed me with oil. My friend from 15 years ago, who I haven't seen in over a decade and didn't know I had cancer, sent me a message about a vision she had of my healing. There was a woman who prayed over me, and I have had a friend who has checked on me every single week since this started. Yes, there are people who have helped through a tough year, but God is the one who daily makes an exchange with me. I give him my fear and my grief and my anger and my doubt and my embarrassment and my loneliness, and he somehow backfills it with his courage and his strength and his perspective and joy and healing and comfort and everything I have needed. I'm not really a warrior, you guys. I'm a sissy. I'm just a sissy who truly believes that if we are saved, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead The Holy Spirit of the living God lives on the inside of us. And he is something else. My prayer has become Psalm 90:12. Lord, teach me to number my days, that I may gain a heart of wisdom. And I asked Jim if we could close today with a song that has become an anthem to my heart in this season. And it says it much better than I can. And I think that all of you can relate to this song, but if you can't yet, keep trusting. Worship more fully than you ever have. Keep learning and keep coming to church, even when there's not a first service. And trust your Savior, because he is the one who every day gives us one more day.